Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. This is day number 118 and an exciting day. We're starting the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and this is one of the most powerful, majestic books of the Bible, just full of great gospel truth from beginning to end. Probably Paul's most complete systematic theology, if you will, his confession of faith as he's writing it to the church in Rome, a church that did not know him personally, laying out for them what he believes and what it is that he teaches and preaches so that they can know where he's coming from, because he's planning on going to visit them and then getting support from them to take the gospel further west into Spain. Let's pray and then we'll dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. All of your word is truth altogether, Father. It comes from you, breathed out by you, and we're thankful for it. We pray that you would help us to understand your word and to believe it and to respond by faith to it as we see Christ in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is God's holy word, Romans chapter 1 in the English Standard Version. We're here on ESV.org from Crossway. Paul's letter to the Romans. As I said, this is his most complete sort of systematic theology. The Bible's not a systematic theology book, and the Bible doesn't really present to us anywhere a complete systematic theology. But this is Paul's most logical, biblical, and systematic unfolding of the gospel. He wants the Romans to know what it is that he's been preaching and teaching and giving to the churches, because he's planning on going to be with them for a period of time and then hopefully to be sent by them on his way to Spain, which we'll find out toward the end of this letter, you know, whenever we get there. Paul calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus, literally a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, called to be one sent out. Paul is not here boasting in a high position. He's rather saying, I'm a slave. I'm the property of Jesus Christ. He's purchased me, and then he's sent me forth like an arrow from his bow. He's sent me forth for the gospel of God. I've been set apart for the gospel of God. And so he wants to explain what the gospel is. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who is Jesus? Jesus is true man and true God. As true man, he is the one promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures as the one descended from David according to the flesh. He's the one who fulfills the covenant promises, the covenant with Abraham, that through one of his offspring all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the covenant with David, that one of his offspring would sit on the throne forever. He is the son of David according to the flesh, but he's also the son of God. And that was made very clear, most clear, by his resurrection from the dead. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus means salvation. Christ means anointed one. And Lord means he's the king and he's the ruler. And it's also the way that the name of God from the Old Testament, Yahweh, is translated into Greek in the Bible that Paul and everyone in the first century would have used. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, our salvation, the anointed one who is king and who is indeed the Lord. And it's through Jesus that Paul has received grace and apostleship for a purpose. And the purpose of this is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. The only way to be obedient to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to be obedient to God is to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, as he says later, the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And then once you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you can obey God from the heart, not trying to earn salvation from him, but having received salvation from him. And it's God's will that this obedience of faith spread throughout all the nations, all the ethnos, all the peoples of the earth, including to those who are in Rome, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It's not just Paul who's a slave of Jesus Christ. If you are called to faith in Christ, you're called to belong to Christ. Paul is thankful for those in Rome because they have a faith that is proclaimed in all the world. And he wants them to know that he serves the gospel of the Son of God, and that without ceasing, he mentions them always in his prayers. So when Paul prays, he prays for the Romans, for the Roman Christians, and he's longing to see them. He wants to impart a spiritual gift to them, to strengthen them, and then he wants for them to be encouraged by each other's faith. And so he wants to have further harvest, harvest among them, but then further harvest as he's sent on by them. And so he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. Now, he's already said that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they are believers, that their faith is proclaimed through all the world, but he wants to preach the gospel to them, because the gospel is not just the good news for unbelievers of how to come to know God through Jesus Christ, it's also the good news for believers of how to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel which is the power of God for salvation, for the ongoing salvation of all those who are believing. To the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It is revealed from faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So often in Christian circles, sometimes we think the gospel is how you come to God, and then maybe your own obedience is how you continue. No, it's the obedience of faith. So it's always faith. It's always faith from beginning to end. It's from faith for faith. It's the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is what we how we come to God and how we walk with God by faith in Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who is believing. That's an active verb tense. So it's everyone who is actively and ongoingly believing in Jesus Christ. God is actively and ongoingly saving you through that faith in Jesus Christ. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from God's wrath. Wait, I thought we need to be saved from our sin. Yes, we need to be saved from our sin, but because our sin incurs God's just and holy wrath. You see, our sin is not just something that's a problem for us. It's a problem for us before a holy God. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that is a refusal to worship God and honor God, and unrighteousness, that is a refusal to live rightly. So people, all people, everywhere, you, me, every single person who's ever breathed air on planet Earth except for Jesus, all people are ungodly and unrighteous and suppress the truth by our unrighteousness. That's the nature, and that's why God's wrath is on us, because we don't acknowledge God, we don't live as God desires, and when we're confronted with the truth, we stuff it down so that we can do what we want, we can do what is selfish and wicked and ungodly. What may be known about God is plain. You can look out your window and you can see that God made this world. The trees, the grass, the blue sky, the sunshine, the clouds floating overhead, the flowers in the field, the birds that go by, the butterflies, it's all made by God. It speaks about God's eternal power and divine nature. It is clearly seen. You are without excuse. There is a God who is eternal and powerful, and he has made everything, and that reality is inescapable. But we don't want it to be true. So we suppress the truth by our unrighteousness, and although we know God, we refuse to honor him as God or give thanks to him. And when you refuse to honor the one who made you or give thanks to him, your thinking is broken and futile, useless, worthless, empty, vain. Claiming to be wise, you become a fool, because if you don't know God, you don't know who made you, you don't know where you came from, you don't know what you're for. You may know a lot of things about yourself, but you don't know your big story. You don't know who made you and why. You don't know why you're here or where you're going. And whatever you claim to know, you don't know what's most important to know. Now, human beings are by nature worshiping beings. We must worship. We give our admiration, our affection, our loyalty, and our praise to someone or something. That's what worship is. You give your admiration, you admire. You give your affection, your love. You give your praise, your accolades. You declare as being worthy, and you follow after something or someone or some things and some ones. And if it's not the one true God of heaven and earth who made you in his image, then it's something else, and that's called idolatry. So denying God will not lead you to be truly godless. It will lead you to be false god worshiping, an idolizer, an idolater. Exchanging the glory of the immortal God, verse 23, for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, in our culture, we may not literally bow down before statues of birds and animals, but if you give yourself to technology or science or money or power or pleasure or fame or convenience, comfort, if you admire and are loyal to and praise anything other than God in the place of God, you have become an idolater. And God's judgment on idolatry is immorality. If you will not worship God as you should, if you will not give thanks to God as you should, God gives you up. He just releases you. He says, okay, have it your way. You want it your way? Have it your way. And what comes then out of our hearts, what comes out of our hearts, is impurity and the dishonoring of our bodies among ourselves, the exchanging of truth of God for a lie, and dishonorable passions, homosexuality, and unrighteousness, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip. I mean, it's a long list of things. And yes, the one that's highlighted in verses 26 and 27 is the sin of homosexuality, but that's just the first of a long list. And some people read this and say, wow, he certainly is describing modern America. And yes, he is describing modern America, but actually, when he's writing this, he's describing first century Roman Empire. This is exactly the world in which Paul and the apostles and the church in Rome lived, with the Roman bathhouses, with their rampant homosexuality, but also with the Colosseum and its chanting for people to be put to death, and murders in the streets, and conflict, and wars, and faithlessness. This is called human nature, unbridled by God's restraining grace, because God has given you over. And the last verse, everyone knows that these things are wrong. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Our desire for autonomy, for self-rule, is so great that we will look at something that we know is wrong. We know it's perverse. We know it's unnatural. We know it's immoral. And we will say, good for you, because we think that somehow that frees us to be able to do the same without consequence. Oh, that's the bad news of the human condition. And it's the reason why we need the good news of the gospel. And the good news is the gospel is the power of God to save us from that, to save us from ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us from ourselves through Jesus Christ. Help us to be more mindful of you, more thankful, and to give you glory every day for who you are and for the good news of Jesus Christ that saves us. Keep saving us and keep helping us to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for day 118, Romans 1. I know that was a lot quickly, but the Romans sessions are going to have to be a lot quickly. It's so full of great stuff. So tomorrow, back to Exodus chapter 27. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.